In Budapest, there was a man who went to see his rabbi. And he complained to the rabbi and he said, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in a one-room house. What can I do?" Well, the rabbi thought for a moment and he answered this man and he said, "Take your goat into your room with you." The man kind of looked like, "What are you talking about?" "Well, you're the rabbi, you're the wise man, so I'll do what you say." And the rabbi said, "Come back in 1 week and tell me how it goes." A week later, the man comes back looking very sad and distraught and stressed. And he says, "We cannot stand it," he tells the rabbi. "The goat is so filthy and smelly." Well, the rabbi tells him, "Well, go home and let the goat outside now. And come back in a week." So the man goes home, lets the goat out. And he comes back to the rabbi. And his face is all glowing. And he's so happy. And he says, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now. There's no goat. It's only the 9 of us." Well, life is like that, isn't it? We think, oh, our life is so miserable. Until we look at some people around us. And we realize that maybe our life is not quite as miserable as we think it is. Maybe our problems are not the worst problems in the world. This psalm, towards the end of the collection, was written by King David. We do not know when he wrote it. He wrote a lot of the psalms. This is a psalm of praise. It says, a psalm of praise of David. We have some challenges when it comes to praising God. Sometimes we look at the negative around us and we do not see any blessings. We are blinded sometimes by the negative things that have happened in our life. Another problem is that we're too busy and we get preoccupied in doing things of life. I think that's one of my big problems. I just get so busy. I've got 6 things I need to do, and I forget to take time to thank God. Another problem is that we think of ourselves too much, and it's all about me and my problems, or what I want, and my schedule, my agenda. It's all about me. Another problem is that we have a poor understanding of God. We don't understand God very much. Another challenge we have is that our faith is weak. Our faith is just kind of like, oh, I don't think God can do that. And then finally, life has been hard on us, and it is difficult to be thankful for anything. Sometimes life just beats us up. You know, have you ever felt like that? You just have a lot of problems going on. Praise is one of the ways we can give thanks to God. Praise. Praise is acknowledging God and the blessings that God has given to us. Well, let's look at this psalm. It's a wonderful passage about praising God and thanking God. Giving thanks to God, first of all, is a choice. It is a choice that we have to make. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. "I will praise you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving, recognizing that what we have, who we are, what we do, everything about our life is a gift of God. God's grace is given to us, and it begins to change us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a very difficult verse. It's a short one, but it's difficult. You might have heard of this or read it before. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. That's not easy, is it? Because when life goes sour or we have a problem, it's hard to give thanks. But that might be the time when we really need to give thanks, because it will change our perspective. Thanksgiving does not come naturally to us. It has to be learned. It can become a daily decision that we have. It is a lifestyle. We can live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. There's a good way to give thanks and to make it a habit. And it is to pray before we eat, to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for our meal. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He's talking about the false teachers. But within this passage, there's some real good wisdom for us. These false teachers forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So when we give thanks for our food, we are consecrating this food to God's use. So sometimes we might hear something like this, and bless this food to the nourishment of my body. Have you ever heard that or said that prayer before your food? Well, that means that we have given this food, God's given it to us, we're giving it back to His glory. And He's going to use that to strengthen our bodies physically so that we can do what we need to do in this life. Thanksgiving involves recognizing that the source of all we have is God. It begins with realizing who God is. But we have a problem today, and that is that people make God too small. I read a book in college. It was titled, Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. It was a small book, thankfully. Your God was too small in this small book. We make God the God of convenience. Thanksgiving starts when we have the right perspective about God. We need to come to the point, like verse 3 here, where it says, Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. God is awesome. He is great and He's worthy to be praised. We have to come to that point. If we lack excitement about who God is and what God has done in our life, our thanksgiving may only be intellectual. Well, that's probably better than nothing, but it really needs to leave the head and go into the heart. And our life is thankful. And so we have a smile, face of joy for what God has blessed us with. It must come from the deepest part of ourselves. That is the place where we know God personally, is deep down inside. This is a matter of faith. We realize how small we are and how awesome God is. Those in the Bible who experienced God's presence, they always fall down in worship. Like the prophet Isaiah and people who met Jesus, they fell down in awe and worship. This requires that we step out of our busy lives and all the commotion of the world, and we quiet ourselves in God's presence, and we say, Thank you, God. Verses 4 to 7, we find that praise and thanksgiving is something to be learned. It is learned. One generation commends your works to another. They tell your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They challenge your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Perhaps you have family traditions like my family has. When I grew up, on Thanksgiving Day, we would go to grandmother's house. My grandmother's house, I was amazed later on in life and to drive by that house. It seemed so small. I mean, it's like the living room was smaller than this, and we'd have 30 people in it. I don't know how we did it. But the family would get together every Christmas and go to grandma's house. When grandma passed away, everyone would come to our house because my mother loved to host Thanksgiving. Well, the family got bigger and bigger, and the cousins, I have lots of cousins by the dozens, and it just get bigger and bigger until they started renting a church fellowship hall. And they still do that, so I'm going to miss them this week. I've actually only been back home for maybe 2 Thanksgivings in the last 30 years. I've always lived away. And so I have a little bit of that emptiness when I cannot go and celebrate Thanksgiving with my brothers and sisters, with my cousins, and I do have a living uncle and aunt. And so it's kind of like, well, I miss that. But still, my family will have a Thanksgiving dinner. It's tradition. Traditions are an important way that we help our next generation learn about Thanksgiving. And our children will watch what we do, not just on the one day of the year, but all the time. How can we pass on to the next generation hearts of Thanksgiving? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Well, God is telling the ancient Israelites that everything they do as a family, they need to be sharing with the next generation who God is and the things that God has done for us. Talk about God. Make God part of your family conversations. Back in verse 5 of this psalm, it says that they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. This grows out of meditation. I will meditate on your wonderful works. A time of reflection to think about what God has done for us. We then live out this testimony for the next generation. The way our children come to know about God is through us. This testimony can continue through their entire lifetime. We may come to the end of our life, and our children and family will say, truly, they lived out their faith. That's what we need to do. That's our goal. When we come to the end of our life, our family will say, look at how much they loved God. Note the attributes of God that are talked about here. Look in all of these, the works, the mighty acts, the glorious splendor, the wonderful works, the awesome works, the great deeds, the abundant goodness, the righteousness, all of these attributes of God David has put into this psalm. And then number 3, in verses 8 and 9, we see that we can look at what God has done. What has God done? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. There's a lot of important words right there. Let's look at those very briefly. First of all, a lot of people misunderstand who God is. But we find out here that God is gracious. He is loving. He is compassionate. He gives us His grace to us when we do not deserve it. He's slow to anger. That means God is not going to jump on us. Some people think that God is like the heavenly policeman. You step out of line, He's going to arrest you. He's going to, or He's like an angry parent who's going to whip you or something like that. Distorted ideas about God. He says that He is slow to anger. He is patient with us. God does everything to bring us back to Himself, to show us His love. Now, we can always turn our back, and we can walk away, we can harden our hearts, but God is slow to anger. He's good to all. He has compassion. Some people see God as the holy Pope. He's so distant, you can never see him. You can never get close to him. Some people see him as the angry parent, as the policeman with radar vision. He sees everything that we're going to do, and he's there with his nightstick. All these ideas of who God is. But what do you think? Who do you think God is? When you think of God, what kind of words or attributes come to your mind? How about these that David lists? Gracious and compassionate, loving, slow to anger, compassionate on all that he's made. We come to know God most of all through the incarnation. God with us in Jesus Christ. And we'll start celebrating that next week with the first Sunday of Advent. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, walking away in rebellion, shaking our fists at God, what does it say? He demonstrates his own love for us in that Christ died for us. Going on to verses 10 through 12. Let your praise be contagious. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Praising God will influence how we live. It will affect the people around us. We will begin to have a positive impact on the people around us. When we put God first, these all your works praise you. They extol you. They acknowledge you as God and Creator. When we put God first, then our witness will become strong. A person full of praise and thanksgiving can change the atmosphere of any situation. Just like a person who's full of complaints, they can change something too, can't they? In the negative way. It only takes one, what do they say? It only takes one bad apple and it ruins the whole batch. Well, one positive person can change a whole situation. Can't we? Number five, we get to know who God is by, verse 13, God is eternal. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. God is not bound by time. That means that he can direct us into the future. We do not need to worry about tomorrow. There's an old gospel song. I don't worry about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. You know that song? It's an old gospel song. Well, we just don't need to worry about tomorrow because God is in control of it. When we place our lives into God's care, we can be assured that he will take care of us. Because God is eternal, he can grant us eternal life. Verse 14, God cares about each of us. He cares. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. When we face hard times in our life, God will help us through. James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Don't run away from God at the time of your need, but run to him. And he will be there for you. God delights in picking us up off the ground. Isn't that a wonderful image? He picks us up when we stumble and fall. When we fall and hurt our knees. Just like we did when we were children. God never gives up on us. He's not going to give up on us. Failures allow God's power to work in us. It's an opportunity for God's power to be on display. The key, though, at the end of this verse, notice what it says. He lifts up all who are bowed down. So there is a condition here of humility. We cannot experience all that God has for us if we're trying to do it on our own. We have to bow down and say, God, I need you. And then verses 15 and 16, God supplies our needs. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Jesus taught his disciples to pray every day for their daily food. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily food. We need help, God's help, with our basic needs. I know that some of us have good jobs and we're thankful for that. We have businesses, we have a paycheck. But sometimes in our life, we don't have those things. But God will be there for us. It's difficult. It's in the difficult times in our lives that our eyes are more open to God's blessings, and it's an opportunity for God's people to step up and to be a blessing to us. God is good and shows how great He is by providing the needs in our life. God also provides for my desires. Notice verse 16. You open your hand and satisfy the desires. Well, on the one hand, we have our needs. On the other hand, we have our desires. Isn't it amazing that God blesses us with things that we want to have? That doesn't necessarily mean a big fancy car or house or that kind of stuff. This is not selfish desires, but those things that please Him. He is happy to bless us with good things. We must give God the praise for any material things that we have in our life, or the extraordinary experiences that we've been able to have in our life. Those are blessings from God. And then verse 17. God is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and faithful in all He does. God is true to His word. We can trust what the Bible says about who God is. The Bible teaches us that God does not change. We can look to the past and the history that's found in the Bible, or the history of our family or our own lives, and we can see how God has blessed us, and we can count on that for the future. God is righteous and holy and loving. Verse 18, God listens. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Do you want your prayers answered? Ask in truth and honesty, even if you do not know what you need, or you cannot say it in fancy words. You just know deep down you have a need. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we read that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even if you don't know how to pray, it's the inner deep gut feeling that you have that the Holy Spirit understands. And then verse 19, God is concerned. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. God answers our prayers and blesses us with many extra things in this life. The most important prayer we can ever have is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we are in desperate need, we can call out to God and He will hear our prayers. He is concerned. The condition, again in this verse, it says, those who fear Him. The condition is that we have to come in reverence and fear and worship. Praise and thanksgiving are the key to answered prayer. We pray with a heart of thanksgiving and God will answer our prayers. When we come in fear. Fear is a close relationship with thanksgiving and worship. They all go together. Like if you had a cup, you put fear of the Lord, worship, thanksgiving, praise. They all go together in that cup. And then verse 20, God protects. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. God gives two different responses to people here. Do you see that in this verse? Those who love God are guarded and protected. God protects his children. But those who are wicked, who rebel against God, God will destroy them. People fool themselves when they think that God will bless them even if they're living in sin. Living in wickedness will only lead to destruction. We should not expect God to bless us if we have our back to him and we're living in rebellion and sin. If we want to experience God's blessings, we need to open up our lives to him. We must love him. Did you notice all the conditions in these verses? Fear God, love him, call on him. There's always a little condition here if we want to experience God's blessings. And what is our response finally at the end here? Our response, praise. Verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows.